Happy New Year to those I haven't had the chance to say Happy New Year to. It's good to be in 2016. Yeah. Who's looking forward to seeing what God might want to do in us and through us in this next year? Yeah. Exciting place to be. Having that joy, that tension, that balance between, you know, living in life and yet the expectation, the hope, the reality of the kingdom of God. Charles Blondin was a very famous Victorian tightrope walker. He came to Edinburgh. He came to Edinburgh and he did a show in... No, Winifred wasn't there, Bill. That's very bad. This is going out on the internet. This is very bad. Forgive him. Forgive him. As difficult as it is, forgive him. He came to Edinburgh. He did a show down in the Botanics. He also did a show in Portobello where the rope snapped and two people were killed. Controversial, I know. He knew all about balance. His tightrope was 3.25 inches wide when he walked on it. Now, there's a wee bit of me that thinks, that's quite big, isn't it? Not when you're up the height that he was up. See, often he would do these amazing tightrope feats. One such, and probably the one that he's most famous for, was when, let me get my date here, 30th of June, 1859, when he put his tightrope, that 1,100 foot, across the expanse of the Niagara Falls. And he walked, just him. No, actually, not just him. Just him and his blindfold. No, actually, not just him and his blindfold. Just him, his blindfold, and his wheelbarrow. No, not just him, his blindfold, his wheelbarrow. His manager at the same time. His manager's name was Harry Colcord. And I bet you if on the 29th of June, 1859, you'd said and spoken to Harry, said, "Do you know about balance?" He said, "Oh, yes, I know about balance. I put one foot in front of the other. I don't fall over. I don't veer to the left. I don't veer to the right." But let me tell you, on the 30th of June, 1859, as Harry was invited into the wheelbarrow of the blindfolded Charles Blondin to go for a wee walk on a 3.25 inch wide piece of rope or wire that was going to be 1,100 meters long and 160 foot above the thundering waters of Niagara. In that moment, he didn't just know about balance. He knew all about balance. And we live in life where we have to balance. We balance with the rigors of life and the theory and reality of Scripture. And sometimes life and faith can be at odds. Do you ever find that sometimes it's a balancing act? And you know, you know that life is a balancing act with our faith as we live in a world that is oblivious to Jesus, whether that's by ignorance and in the right sense of not having heard, whether it's by choosing not to believe, choosing not to hear. You know, we live in that environment, we live in that world, we're called to be salt and light in the middle of it. You know, we are called to be our eyes and our focus and our vision to be heavenly, but we are called to be of earthly use, not so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. You know, and we're called to walk that balance of being real, being redeemed, and being relevant at the same time. And we have often that tension, that conundrum almost of having these high top moments when we gather, high mountaintop moments, when we gather together in our worship and we gather around the Word and we're encouraged and we're built up in faith, and then we've got Monday. And we get Tuesday. Oh, and we've got Tuesday right the way through to Saturday. And where we live with this tension, this having to walk the high wire of living for Jesus in a world that doesn't know Him. Where we know how we're called to live. We know how we want to live, but yet we've got this weight of the world. And sometimes the weight of the world is on our shoulders that wants to pull us off this high wire of living for Jesus, of trusting Him, and seeing His goodness, seeing His love, and the reality of His kingdom in operation. How do we live in a way where we have got friendships that are real with those that don't yet know Jesus, and that somehow the aroma, the fragrance, the life of Jesus emanates out of us, that is appealing to them and wants people to know more? How can we maintain our testimony? How can we live with integrity, feeling fulfilled and not condemned by the time we get to the weekend and kind of scrape for maybe for some of us, dragging ourselves over the threshold of church and being here and feeling, oh, I messed up again this week? How do we live that high-wire existence of our faith in the kingdom of God? It can be an uncomfortable place to be in at times. But let me tell you, that high wire of faith is a God zone. You might be living there right now. You might know that tension that maybe it's not just, you know, for balance. Maybe it's sometimes that tension tears you apart inside between the things of God and the stuff of life. And what do we do with that tension? What do we do as we live in that God zone, which is a place that we know that we're called to live out because we know that God is real. We know that God is our Heavenly Father. We know that Jesus, His Son, is our Savior and is our Lord. But yet, we want to live in a life that is going to be holy, but is going to be wholly available to others. What do? I think we're called to camp there. I think we're called to live in that high wire. See, there was times where Blondin would be, and stories would be told of Blondin not just taking wheelbarrows across, but taking a stove, taking a frying pan, and taking an egg, and cooking some food there, almost camping on that high wire that's there. It's the place, if you like, and speaking in the title this morning, would be living between the flame and the thorn. You know, Paul speaks about the flame of the fire of God, but he also speaks about the thorn in the flesh. We're going to look at that this week and probably into next week as well, just because of time and being sensitive to children and things like that as well. If you're living in this high wire tension, if you're living between the flame and the thorn, you're living with this trying to get the balance right, you know, in the middle of life of being relevant, being real, being redeemed and making a difference for God, yet maintaining who you are in God, the Apostle Paul is your friend. He is your friend. So let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, where Paul speaks a little bit about this. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 11. If you've got the NIV, then the heading at the start of chapter 3 is Paul saying that he has no confidence in the flesh. Actually, he has no confidence in his flesh. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." The Apostle Paul had a Holy Spirit encounter with the resurrected Jesus that we read about in Acts chapter 9. If you flicked back in your Bible to those pages, those moments of the New Testament church being formed in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples spill out of that place, and Peter stands up and he addresses the city and addresses the crowd, and this man who denied Jesus, so full with the Holy Spirit, speaks such a powerful anointed sermon that 3,000 men come to faith in Jesus, not counting women and children, come to faith in Jesus in that day, in that message of repent and be baptized. Acknowledge your sin before God and turn away from it and follow the way of the living Savior Jesus. From that time and from that moment, the ruling authorities in Jerusalem tried to stamp out and eradicate the church. The guy who rose on the side to be prominent and breathing out these murderous threats, as the scripture says, and of putting Christians and followers of Jesus in jail and seeing them persecuted, seeing them executed in some instances. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Was this man called Saul who became the Apostle Paul? And in Acts chapter 9, we read of the story and where Paul is heading out and he's heading north. He's heading from Jerusalem and he's heading up to Damascus and modern day Syria, and he's going to go and he's going to find those that are followers of Jesus and he's going to put them in jail. See, because of the persecution, the believers ran, they scattered, they were dispersed throughout the country. But they went sharing the good news of Jesus wherever they went. Persecution could not stop them. But Saul thought that he would go. And he has this encounter as he's on the road to Damascus where he sees this bright light and he's blinded by this bright light and he hears this voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He understands it's an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Long story short, he goes to the house in Damascus. 3 days later, he received some prayer from a man called Ananias, who was inspired by God, heard God speak to him, say, go to the house, go to Saul, which is a real scary thing for him to do, and pray for him. Saul, who was blind at the time, had something like fish scales fall from his eyes. He received his sight, he was baptized, and then he goes into hiding for 3 years. In the Arabian desert, as he speaks about in Galatians, where he studied and he had this transformation, this revolution of understanding that the Messiah that had been promised all through the Old Testament, that he is as a righteous Jewish person was looking for, was longing for, had actually been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His thinking, his behavior, his theology, his outlook, his balance was altered and was changed. And in verses 4 to 7 there of Philippians chapter 3, he lays out his credential. He talks about his past. He talks about where he's come from and the stuff of his life. He says there in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, i.e. the old Jewish rituals, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And goes on speaking of those verses that we'd already shared this morning. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It says, all that I did, all that I achieved, all that I knew, all that I thought I knew about God, I count it all rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus. He describes everything in those terms of rubbish and of loss compared with gaining Christ, with living for him, and with ministering in the power of his resurrection, sharing the good news of Jesus wherever he went, regardless of the danger, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. He said, I'm going to walk the tightrope of faith. I'm going to live in the balance of the power of the resurrection. And there may be things and circumstances. You read about Paul's life. You know, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was thrown in jails. He was stoned. He had to escape over the side of city walls. He had times of great, great joy, times of great loss, times of great celebration and revival, times of great persecution. He says, in all these things, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep the balance. I'm going to live between the flame and the thorn. I'm going to be in the tightrope and the balance. I'm going to live for Jesus. He was a man. Like many of you that's in this room this morning that has been touched by the fire of God. Who knows that things touched by fire are never the same again? It doesn't matter whether it's your burger on the barbecue. And anybody who's ever been to my house knows that certainly it is more than flame grilled, any burgers that go on the barbecue. My kids are like, Dad's burnt the barbecue again. Those sausages are incinerated. You know, they like it kind of wafted over a little candle. You know, almost that's the way they like their meat. Whereas I'm like, if it isn't burnt, don't put it on my plate. But things touched by fire are never the same again. It doesn't matter whether it's the burger and the barbecue. It doesn't matter, you know, a skin, it's your skin, if it's touched by fire, there's a scar, there's a wound that's there. I think I've mentioned before, you know, when a naughty boy burned me with a match, when I was in school. Very bad. It was sore. You've not got better through Christmas, have you? It was sore. Very sore. I tell you what, my dad went hunting for that boy, knocked and found out who he was, knocked on his door and told his father that was there. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a burger, whether it's skin, whether it's a house. As a housing officer, I would be called out if there'd been a fire in a property to go and take a look and begin to look and see what needed to be done to put the house back into order. But very often, anything that had been touched by fire, because it had to be ripped out, had to be taken away, had to be replaced. You know, things touched by fire are never, ever the same again. John the Baptist said of Jesus' ministry that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with Paul, encouraging Timothy, his son in the faith, talking about increased spiritual activity, being all that he could be. What did he encourage him to do? To fan into flame the gift that was within him. Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost that I mentioned earlier on, when the Holy Spirit came from heaven and the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them came from heaven and filled these disciples. What was evidence of it? There was the sound of the rushing wind. Yeah, rushing wind. There was people speaking in other tongues, but there was what seemed and appeared to be flames of fire above their heads. Fire, a symbol in the presence of God, symbol of the Holy Spirit. For the nation of Israel, they were taken out of slavery to their exodus towards the promised land by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of... say it with confidence, church. Some of you are like, I think it should be fire because he's been talking about fire, but I'm just not so sure. A pillar of fire by night. The nation of Israel understood that fire symbolized the presence of God. And if what's true in the natural becomes true in the spiritual, things touched by fire are never the same again. If your life is touched by the fire of God, then it's never the same again. And we're called to live in this tension between the flame and the thorn. In the New Testament world, as people were reading this, whether they were reading it with and or hearing it with Jewish ears coming from their Israelite and their Jewish faith or Hebrew faith, whether they were reading it with Gentile ears, they would have understood that flame symbolized the presence of God. In the temple in Jerusalem, there would have been the candle stand of the, it would have always remained lit. The menorah would always remained lit that symbolized God's presence, God's light. Jesus saying of himself that he was the light of the world. In temples to foreign deities, very often there would have been a flame, a sacred flame that would have been lit that again symbolized that presence of their false deity that was in that place. Fire of God, when we speak of the fire of God today, we speak, and we mean passion for the Lord. Jesus at the core of you, being on fire for God. Being willing to go and to tell and to share his love, his goodness, the story of his transformation, his revolution in your life, of being a sinner, of being made aware of your sin and the things that would keep you and separate you from God, of being aware that there are the people who are sinners need a Savior, and finding that Savior has a name and he's a person, he's God's one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And telling your story of coming and surrendering your life to him. Of saying sorry for the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done in your life. And saying, I want to follow your ways and going for God. When we speak of the fire of God, we speak of passion for the Lord. When we talk about the fire of God, we're talking about the power of the Lord. That supernatural release of signs and wonders and miracles that declare the reality of Jesus not being dead, but Jesus being alive. And we've spent a couple of months talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit here at Edinburgh Elam Church. Touched by the fire of God, symbol of his power in your life. How are you doing with that? You looking for the fire to get brighter, to get more intense in your life in 2016? Are you praying, you inviting, saying, God, would you fan into flame the gifts that are within me? God, would you help me to fan into flame the gifts that are within me? Which would probably be a more accurate thing, God saying, I've given you the gifts. Now, come on now. Do something with it. Let's not just sit there. Fire of God, power of God. Fire would be used as a symbol of purity as well. And we need to hear that in an age, in a society that's all about blurred lines. It's all about no distinctiveness. We are called to be distinct. We are called to be pure. We're called to be holy as He is holy. That's about thinking different, speaking different, acting different. Being clean. Being pure. It's about our presence. Fire of God speaks about your witness and your works. Speaks about who He is and speaks about what He's doing in your life, if you like, the fuel for your life. To help you stand and to declare. To help you live your life in a way that is different and distinct. In a way that our communities are crying out for. Of seeing the God difference in your little things. In your everyday. And the tension for us is that very often it's only in those times where we feel as though there's an imbalance, where they feel as though there's a difficulty, where they feel as a tension, where if you like, the environment surroundings like Blondin on his tightrope again, when he's no longer above terra firma and on the solid ground, when little things begin to rock him, when little things could knock him off course. In those moments, where there is that tension of, oh, how are things going to be? Because maybe things are difficult. Maybe things are tough. Maybe there are pressures. Maybe there's temptations. Maybe there's some trials. Maybe there's some difficulties. Maybe there's a whole load of things going on in the inside that nobody knows about but you and God. And at those moments, you're going to keep on keeping on. You're going to say, greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Jesus died and rose, and He is Lord of all. He is Lord of my life, and He is Lord of this circumstance that's going on right now. And I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to carry His kingdom. I'm going to bring His kingdom and release His kingdom into the middle of these situations that I face. It's about your witness. It's about your works. You see, very often it's only in the moment of the difficulty that people see the reality of the living God in your life. See, it's easy to say praise God and bless God in the good times, isn't it? When there's not a problem and not a difficulty. It's more difficult when there's a struggle. More difficult when there's a problem. More difficult when there's a mixture of emotions and when it seems as though everything's coming against you and coming against you and coming against you. Say, I'm going to choose to praise God. I'm going to choose to allow His presence to dictate what my presence is going to be in the middle of this circumstance. And that may mean saying no to some things in order to say yes to Him. But that's okay. And actually in doing that, it brings that balance back again. Fire of God's about a passion, it's about a power, it's about purity, it's about our presence, but it's also about the presence. The presence of the living God in your life and in my life. I think it's the famous founder of Methodism, John Wesley, it said, set me in fire for God, and people will travel for miles to see me burn. Enzo, my friend from Bible College, used to this saying, we need to desire the fire. Have a yearning for the burning. He had an English accent. It worked better with that kind of London accent. Yearning for the burning. And a yearning for the burning. Actually, that works not too badly as well. But as I say that, what stirs inside you? You know, we've got to desire the fire. Acquire the fire. I'm going to stop. But do we have that same desire, that same passion, that same intensity for the things of God, for the fire of God? And obviously fire is a symbol that speaks of His presence, that speaks of His purity, that speaks of His power, that speaks of the difference that He makes. As we're on this tightrope called life. Blondin had a pole very often that he would use for being there. A big long pole would help with the balance. Can I suggest that the pole that God would give us would be His word and His spirit to help us keep that balance? Irene's already reminded us through that prophetic encouragement this morning about the need for us to be prepared, that need for us to have the Word of God dwelling richly in our hearts. What does Scripture say? I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against it. More time we can spend in the Word of God, the better it will be in terms of our being able to be in that moment, in that place of balance, when those environmental things and circumstance around about us want to come and put us off balance. The Word of God, the living Word, is Jesus. The one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire is Jesus. So as we worship Him, as we enthrone Him, as we look to Jesus, as we welcome His presence in our life, we say, Jesus, would you teach me? Jesus, would you fill me? Jesus, would you show me through your Word and by the power and the activity, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God in the present tense, in our lives, making the theory of Scripture the reality of the kingdom in our everyday. Not just when we're on the sidelines and when we're in these moments of mountaintop, in these moments of great time together in God, but in those times when somebody comes to you and says, do you want to do that? And you know it's dodgy. When somebody says, here, have some of this, and you know where it's come from isn't the right place. Where there's an emotion inside you that would want to cause you to speak negatively about someone. That would want to cause you to not honor God with an action. To say, actually, I'm going to choose with the help and with the balance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Jesus in the inside coming out and living for His kingdom, I'm going to walk on. And I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to fall off this wire. I'm going to live with the tension of the flame and of the thorn. And next week we're going to deal and look at a little bit about the thorn and what that looks like in our life. And how do we maintain that integrity? How do we make sure when some of those things that are happening around about us happen, how do I keep close to Jesus? How do I keep on keeping on? How do I keep on the balance? How can God use that moment and use that circumstance for His glory? How can God empower me in that moment to be used by Him? Wonder Church, would you bow with me in prayer?